In your Bibles this morning to Esther chapter 8.
That's in the Old Testament.
It is. I don't need to know that because I can just click a mouse button and out it comes. So I'm cheating this morning, yes. Well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. As you're turning to Esther chapter 8, I was thinking yesterday, got a call from VBS, for VBS, from a lady this week, and took her information, and then I said, apparently they know Terry Hearn, because the young lad was very excited that he got to come to Vacation Bible School, because Terry was going to be his leader. I said, oh, you know Terry? She says, yeah, we used to attend New Hope, back when Paul was pastor, and we left, and just kind of fell away, and we haven't been doing anything since. And I thought, wow, you know, a vacation Bible school that we take for granted, this little boy, well, he's not little, he's 10 years old, he's going to come. And I'm just hoping and praying that he catches fire for the Lord again and goes home and rubs off on Mom. Because they've been out of church for so long, they're believers, they just don't come anymore. They got other things going. And I was just humbled, and the Lord reminded me, I don't need a whole lot. I just need willing hearts, and I can do my thing. And I was blessed by that. I was blessed particularly because of what we're going to talk about this morning. The title of our message is Your Mission, Should You Choose to Accept It. Now, for some of you older folks, what does that remind you of? Mission Impossible. You got it. So, it's a Saturday night. You sit down on your couch, the lights are dim, you flip on the TV, you got your box of popcorn, and you got your remote. And the screen comes up, and there's Jim Phelps, and he appears on the screen, and he's walking down this dark, dimly lit alley, a damp alley because it's just rained. And as he approaches this doorway, there's a little light in the doorway, you can't see much, but as he approaches this doorway, you see a briefcase sitting there. And without missing a step, he just walks by and grabs the briefcase and keeps right on his way. He keeps walking until he gets to his car, and he gets to his car and he opens up the briefcase, and there's this miniature TV screen. And he pops open the TV screen and pushes a button, and this message starts. And you hear those infamous or those opening words, "Good evening, Mr. Phelps." And goes through the whole storyline, and then those infamous words, "Jim, your mission, should you choose to accept it?" And Jim gets his mission, and then that music, dum 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 dum. And the self-destruct message, the whole nine yards. Mission Impossible. Great program, by the way. I used to love that program. A Mission Impossible. What is that noise? Oh, she's got it. I was going to call you and ask you if you had that. All right, New Hope Christian Fellowship. Our mission, should we choose to accept it, is to go turn North Greece up on its ear. That's why we're here. We've been talking about destiny, divine destiny, and God's plan. And now we had a plan for Esther and for Mordecai. And the plan for Esther and Mordecai wasn't just to save their own lives. It was to preserve Israel. Because Haman had planned to wipe out every Jew that existed. He was going to go across all the provinces as far away as the Jews were scattered and kill every one of them. And God's mission and His plan for Esther and Mordecai was to preserve Israel. As we continue here, they're going to get the second part of their mission. The first part of their mission really wasn't the mission. It was actually seeing if the king was on their side. It really wasn't the nitty-gritty, the work. What we're going to see today is the work. They got to get their hands dirty. They got to put one foot in front of the other. And that's what we're going to see today. This is their mission. It's part B of their mission, so to speak. And I want us to keep in mind that we have a mission. As a church, we have a mission. And that mission is to go and turn North Greece on its ear, to show them Jesus. And there's a variety of ways to do that. Each one of us individually has a mission. And it's different for each one of us. And it's dependent upon what God has called us to and what our present circumstances are. But none of us can say that we have nothing to do. Because that's not true. We all got something to do. We all have a mission. So, should we choose to accept it? That's what I want you to keep in mind today. Now, let's read Esther chapter 1. On that day did the king Ahasuerus give the house of Haman, the Jews' enemy, to Esther the queen, and Mordecai came before the king. For Esther had told what he was to her. And the king took off his ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. And Esther spoke yet again before the king and fell down on his feet and sought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman the Agagite and his device that he had devised against the Jews. Then the king held out the golden scepter toward Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king and said, "If it please the king, if I have found favor in his sight, and the thing seem right before the king, and I be pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews, which are in all the king's provinces. For how can I endure to see the evil that shall come to my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred?" Then the king Ahasuerus said to Esther the queen and to Mordecai the Jew, "Behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and him they have hanged on the gallows because he laid his hand on the Jews. Write you also for the Jews as it likes you in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring, for the writing which is written in the king's name were sealed, and sealed with the king's ring, may no man reverse." Then were the king's scribes called at the time in the third month, that is, the month Sivan, on the 23rd day thereof. And it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded to the Jews, and to the lieutenants and the deputies and rulers of the provinces, which are from India to Ethiopia, 120 in seven provinces, to every province according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language, and to the Jews according to their writing and according to their language. And he wrote in the king Ahasuerus' name and sealed it with the king's ring and sent letters by posts on horseback and riders on mules, camels, and young dromedaries, wherein the king granted the Jews which were in every city to gather themselves together and to stand for their life, to destroy, to slay, and to cause to perish all the power of the people and province that would assault them, both little ones and women, and to take the spoil of them for prey. On one day in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, namely on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, a copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published to all people, and that the Jews should be ready against that day to avenge themselves on their enemies. So the posts that rode on mules and camels went out, being hastened and pressed on by the king's commandment, and the decree was given at Shushan the palace. And Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, and with a great crown of gold, and with a garment of fine linen and purple. And the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. And in every province and in every city, wherever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day. And many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell on them. All right, well, let's go back now to verse 1. As you know, at this point in our story, Haman is dead. He was hung on his own gallows. And Mordecai and Esther have found safety in Shushan the palace. But remember this. Even though Haman is dead, the decree to destroy the Jews had not been erased. Understand that when the king made a decree, even if he didn't write it himself, we know in the case of Haman's decree, Haman wrote it. But when a decree was written and they put the wax out and put the king's seal on it, the king gave his authority and it could not be reversed. The king himself couldn't reverse his own decree. So even though Haman was dead, the decree is still in force and the Jews are still in danger. So here's their mission. Esther and Mordecai, they got to find a way around this. They still have to preserve the nation of Israel. How are they going to do this? We saw in chapter 6 and 7. What were those two words we talked about last week that Esther used when she went to the king? You remember those two words? One was petition. The other was request. You remember what a petition is? The petition is personal. King, help me, save my life. You petition the Lord. Lord, help me, I need your help. The request is corporate. King, protect our people. King, we plead to your justice. This isn't right. Protect our people. We pray to God the same way. Raise up your church. Raise up your people. It's a corporate prayer. But you know what? Chapter 6 and 7 really wasn't the mission. Chapter 6 and 7 was just to see if the king was on their side. Whatever it is that God's given us to do, either corporately or individually, or whatever we think God has given us to do, we should first take to the throne and say, see if he's really on our side. God, is this really what you've chosen me to do? Is this really what you want me to do? If you are, or if this is, then I need you on my side. That was chapter 6 and 7. But now comes the real work. Now comes the nitty-gritty. Now Mordecai and Esther have got to put their feet to the work. They got to put their feet to the work. Now, leave your finger in Esther and turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, and we will begin in verse 14. You are familiar with this parable, but it bears repeating. Matthew 25, 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered to them his goods. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them 5 other talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained another 2. But he that had received 1 went and dug in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants came and reckoned with them, and so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said to him, well done, you good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter you into the joy of your Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter you into the joy of your Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you that you are a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not strewed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent on the earth. See, there you have, that is yours. His Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strewn. You ought therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received with my own usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it to him which has 10 talents. For to every one that has shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that has not shall be taken away even that which he has. And cast you the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Those talents represent the gifts of the Spirit. And those gifts, as we learned in Ephesians last fall, those gifts encompass hundreds, if not thousands, of things. And we say gifts of the Spirit, we automatically think of tongues and prophecies and teachings. But those gifts of the Spirit encompass anything that God has given you to do through the Holy Spirit. Anything. God may have given you to pray. God may have given you to visit people in a nursing home. Whatever the case might be, those are all gifts of the Spirit. And that's what these talents are, the gifts of the Spirit. Jesus is the master here in this parable that has gone to a far country. And he said, listen, I've given you these things that you can go out and spend them on somebody else And when you spend them on somebody else, they'll increase. And then when I come back to get you, you'll have all that increase to give me. That's the point. In Mark 14, chapter 8, when Jesus is at the house of Lazarus and Mary and Martha, you remember, this lady comes in, and the lady is probably Mary herself. She's got an alabaster box of ointment, and she breaks that box, and she anoints the Lord Jesus with that ointment. You remember Judas? He had a problem with that. What was his problem? Exactly. That ointment, that oil in that alabaster box was expensive. Not only was the box expensive, but the oil in it was expensive. And that could have been sold, and the money could have been given to the poor. And Judas is grumbling, "Oh, that woman. We could have sold that oil and given the money to the poor." You remember what Jesus said? You remember what his response was? "Let her alone. She has done what she could." What an amazing statement. She has done what she could. Whatever it is that you and I have to do, it's not too little. Jesus said to her, "She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body to the burying." Did Jesus need his body anointed to the burying? No, he didn't. What was good about it was that Mary did it by faith. She knew he was going to die. She knew he was going to be buried. And while the 12 apostles and the disciples couldn't get their arms around this and couldn't get their brain around it, and they argued with Jesus about it, Mary just accepted it by faith. That's what was good about it. Anything that you and I do, if it's in faith, it's not too little. Anything. So let's apply this back to Esther. Esther and Mordecai could have been like that wicked servant. They were safe. Nobody was going to come into the palace after them. They could have gone about their merry way, done their business, and let destruction come to the rest of the Jews. But they're not going to do that. They got a mission, and it requires that they work. It requires they do something further. We have a mission. It's going to require us to give. That's going to require us to give to our sacrificial limit. If we want to reach North Greece and turn it upside down on its ear, if we want that to spread through Rochester, New York State, and all over the world, it's possible. But it's going to require sacrifice. I got to drive this point home. We are not going to change North Greece by coming to church on Sunday. It is not going to happen. It's going to require sacrifice. It's going to require more than coming to church on Sunday. Back to Esther chapter 8. On that day, did the king Ahasuerus give the house of Haman to the Jew, Haman the Jew's enemy, to Esther the queen? Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what he was to her. And the king took off his ring which he had taken from Haman and gave it to Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. Now check this out. Esther tells the king, "Hey Esther, you remember Mort, that guy you sent through town on a horse? Well, it turns out Mort is my cousin. And he's really my stepdad. When my parents died, Mordecai took me in and he raised me like his own daughter." And the king said, "That's great, that's great. Let's bring Mordecai into the house too. We'll make him one of the family. I mean, he's now really my son-in-law, my brother-in-law. He's my in-law of something. Let's bring him in." And then check it out. The king gives Esther Haman's house. Why is that important? Because Haman's house was in the palace grounds. Haman was the number two guy. Esther gets Haman's house, all his property, all his servants. And Mordecai gets the king's ring. Mordecai gets the king's ring. What does that mean? That means that Esther and Mordecai, between the two of them, have all the resources they need for this mission. They have all the tools they need, all the resources to protect their people. We talked about this way back in chapter 1 of Esther. You and I have all the tools and resources we need for our mission. Yes, it's going to be sacrifice, but God will make up the lack. If God says, I want you to go do this, and you're too busy, and God says, I want you to do it anyway, and well, if you do that, you're going to miss out on some sleep, and you're going to be tired, you go do it anyway. You know what God's going to do? He's going to refresh you. When you get all done, man, you may be physically tired, but you will be refreshed in heart and in spirit, and you won't know that you're tired. If God says, I want you to do this, and you don't have enough money, you know what He's going to do? He'll provide you the material goods or the money to go do it. He'll never ask you to do anything without providing you the resources. If He says, I want you to love your neighbor, and that means this week, even though you hate his guts, he's on vacation, go mow his lawn. You know what? He'll make sure you got a lawnmower. He'll make sure you've got gas. He'll make sure you've got time. Just go do it. God took the power and the authority away from Haman, and He gave it to Esther and Mordecai. This happened later on in Scripture, way up in the future in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 8, 9, and 10. Remember old Judas? After Judas discovered what he had done, he went out and he hanged himself. Who took Judas's place? The Apostle Paul. And Jesus took all the authority and power that should have been Judas's and gave them to Paul. And Paul became one of the greatest apostles of the 12. He's one of our church leaders, one of our church heroes. A majority of the New Testament was written by Paul. Yes, it's going to take sacrifice, but God will provide everything we need. Verse 3, then Esther spoke yet again before the king and fell down on his feet and sought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman the Agagite and his device that he had devised against the Jews. Then the king held out the golden scepter toward Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king. Esther needs to go to the king with another request. And so she falls at the king's feet with tears. Esther understands the gravity of the situation. Do you remember in chapter 4? When Mordecai first sent that letter to Esther, sent that messenger to Esther to tell Esther what was going on, she didn't quite grasp the gravity of the situation. She thought she gave Mordecai a fresh set of clothes, got him a shower and a shave, he'd feel better. Now she understands the gravity of the situation, and she is in tears. Psalm 126, 5 and 6 says this, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goes forth and weeps, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Back in January, Dane Durham called me on the phone on a Friday night in tears and in a broken voice and said, Julie's in the hospital, you got to come quickly. She's got this flesh-eating virus and she's going to die. Man, I wish you all could have been with me in that hospital room. It would have shaken your faith. Dane knew the gravity of the situation. Not only was Julie in physical danger of dying, but she's not a born-again believer. And she passed on. She'd have gone straight to hell. And Dane understood the gravity of the situation. Picture yourself. Think of one of your own kids or one of your own relatives. Not only lying on a deathbed, but friends, minutes from death. When I got to the hospital, the nurse grabbed me and took me aside, and she says, "Thank God you're here." She may die in the next 5 minutes. 5 minutes. You and I, friends, are on a divine mission. Are we missing our divine mission because we don't grasp the gravity of the situation? Do we not grasp the gravity of what we're dealing with? I got to confess to you, I'm just as guilty of being distracted. We live in a culture that makes us very comfortable, and we're distracted. And there are souls that will die today that don't know Jesus. And there's a government that sits in New York State, that sits in Washington, that's thinking up new ways to get rid of the church. And there are pastors that stand behind pulpits this morning and say, "God loves homosexuals, let's leave them alone." There are so many things going on around us. Do we understand the gravity of the situation? Notice that the king holds out the golden scepter. And this is a little bit different than the first time. The first time the queen was out in the court, and before she could come in to the palace, the king had to hold out the scepter, and she came in and she touched it. And that was the acknowledgement that the king would see her. Well, in this instance, it's a little bit different. She's already in the palace. She's already with the king. And she's on the floor, she's weeping, and the king holds up the golden scepter. You know what he's saying? He's saying, "Esther, you don't need to beg. You don't need to beg. You're the queen. You're the queen. You don't need to beg." David cried in Psalms, "Hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer." He wrote in Psalm 61, verses 1 and 2, "From the end of the earth will I cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." We have access to the God of the universe, the very creator of all that you see around us. We have access to Him anytime, another day. I simply have to open my mouth and my heart and speak. And He hears. And you know what? I don't have to beg. "Oh Lord, please, 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 please hear my prayer." You don't got to beg. God says, "You're my child." Jesus says, "You're my bride. I love you. You don't got to beg. Just ask me. Just ask me." Sometimes I think that we beg because we know the answer. And we don't like the answer. And we think that if we beg long enough, we'll change God's mind. He holds out the golden scepter. And then notice verse 5 and 6. "And said, if it please the king, if I have found favor in his sight, and the thing seem right before the king, and I be pleased in his eyes, let it be written, reverse the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews, which are in all the king's provinces. For how can I endure to see the evil that shall come to my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred?" Esther here entreats Ahasuerus on behalf of her people. Now, in the last chapter, we discussed the difference between the petition and the request. We talked about how the petition was personal and the request was corporate. I want to do something similar here this morning. I want to dissect her request. I want to pick it apart. And I want to apply it to us as a church and to us as individuals. All right, so let's go through this. The first thing she says is, "If it please the king." If it please the king. In other words, if it's okay with you, king, if it's okay, I want to come and talk to you. Is that okay with you, king? 1 Peter 3:12 says this, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." His ears are open to their prayers, Peter writes. In Philippians 4:6, Paul writes this, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Prayer. The first thing about prayer is that it's a privilege. It's a great thing. Is church the only place we can pray? No. Is the bedroom on our knees at the foot of the bed at bedtime the only place and time we can pray? No. You know the answer to that question. I can pray in my car. I can pray in the church. I can pray in the shower, and I've done that. I do that quite frequently, by the way. It's quiet except for the waterfall. Nobody bothers me. You can pray walking down the street. You can pray anywhere at any time. Doesn't Paul tell us in the New Testament, in 1 Thessalonians, to pray without ceasing? We can pray, and you know what's the best thing about it? God is always listening. I'm going on vacation this week. You may try to call my house. I'm not listening. I'll be honest with you. I'm gone. God's listening. He's not on vacation. Anytime. Lord, if it's okay with you, can I come talk to you? God says, come on in. Sit down. Let's talk. Let's have a chat. Anytime. You know something else? I can go and talk with my Lord about more than I need help. Our prayers generally are, Lord, help us with this, help so-and-so, sickness, disease, all those things are good to pray about, but you can pray with more than that. You can just sit in God's presence. Say, God, let's talk. This is what I did today. That may sound foolish to you, but He wants to hear that. He already knows what you did, but He just wants to hear you talk. You wives know what I'm talking about. When your husband comes home, you really don't care what he did. You just want to hear him talk to you. So how was your day today? Tell me about it. Let's just sit and talk. Let's enjoy one another's presence. God says the same thing. I already know what you did today. Just come and talk to me. Man, it's okay. It's okay. Come. Come and talk. The second thing she says here is, if I have found favor. If I have found favor. She has found favor because she's his wife. We find favor because we're the bride of Christ. And we're the bride of Christ because of His blood. Ephesians 4:7 says this, "But to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." That word grace is the same word as favor. But to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Hebrews 4:16 tells us this, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." God, if I found favor in your sight, help me. And God says you have. You got the blood of Jesus. You're born again. You belong to my Son, so you found favor. So come on in. You know what? He'll never turn you away. He will never turn you away. You found favor. Come on in. Let's talk. Then she says, if the thing seem right before the king. If it seem right before the king. This is where the mission gets tricky. The first two parts of this is fairly easy. God says, yes, it's okay. Come talk to me. And you found favor. This is where it gets tricky. If the thing is right before the king. Individually, I know that raising my kids according to Scripture is the right thing. I don't have to ask. The Bible says this is how you train your kids. Great. I can come to God and I can bring that prayer petition and I can say, God, by your grace, help me to raise those kids according to the Bible. I know that's His will. Boom. However, suppose I suspect that He's telling me, I don't know. He's telling me to go to night school and become a doctor. so that I can help in the crisis pregnancy center. I don't know that that's His will for me specifically. And so I go before the Lord and I say, Lord, if this is Your thing, if this seemed right to You, if this seemed right to You, you know what? We got a lot of people running around in Christianity doing things that are good things, but they're not what God has told them to do. We got a lot of pastors behind pulpits that God's never called to the pastorate. We got a lot of Sunday school teachers that teach Sunday school and that's not where God wants them. We got a lot of people doing things God doesn't want them to do. They're good things, but that's not their calling. So we take these to the Lord, if this seem right. James 4:15. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. And James warns the people in that book, in this particular context, don't say, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that and tomorrow I'm going to do this and make plans. It ought to be, if the Lord wills, I'm going to do this, that, and the other thing. You see. Romans 8:27 says this, He that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Romans 8:27 is an important verse. Write it down. Write it down, and next time before you pray, read this verse. Romans 8:27. You ever sit down to pray, or maybe come to Saturday prayer or whatever, and you feel like you don't know how to pray? You feel like you're just rambling on? You don't know what God wants to hear? Romans 8:27 solves that problem. You know what it tells us? The Holy Spirit is praying on our behalf, interceding on our behalf, teaching us how to pray. He's also going before us and praying in groanings that cannot be uttered. That's in 1 Corinthians. So next time you sit down to pray, before you begin, say, Holy Spirit, work in me and teach me how to pray this morning. And you know what? Even if you blow it, the Holy Spirit's still praying on your behalf. Lord, have mercy on me. Blew it again. But this is really what He ought to be asking you. This is really what He ought to be praying about. All right, I'm going to go help. Even if he still blows it, I know, God, this is what You want to hear. So, bless him. Help him. Teach him. Check this out. This would be like your six-year-old coming to you to ask for something. He has no idea what to ask for. Oh, Daddy, can but Daddy, I want, and Daddy, help me with this. And Mom comes in right behind us and says, what he's really asking you is that he wants this. He just doesn't know how to ask it. Great! Sure, son, you can have that. You can do that. Mom intercedes. Well, that's the Holy Spirit. Hey, he doesn't really know what to ask. This is really what he needs. Would you help him, please? Romans 8:27, remember that. Read that before you pray. The last thing she says here, if I be pleasing. If I be pleasing in His eyes, let it be written. If I be pleasing. Is Esther pleasing to the king? We already know that she is. In contrast to Vashti, what was Vashti's problem? She was not submissive, yes. She was not submissive to her husband. Esther was pleasing to the king because she was submissive. Hebrews 11:6. I know you guys are going to hate me because I'm going to bring this up again, but so what? Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Without faith. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Submission, faith, surrender. She's pleasing to the king because of submission and surrender. You and I are pleasing to the king because of submission and surrender, faith. Let's wrap all this up. Let's tie all this together. Before you and I embark on our divine mission, hopefully we take it to God in prayer. If we take what Esther's just done and put it all together, we have a perfect prayer. Number one, we pray because that's what God desires from us. Yes, it's okay. So let's pray because God desires it. Number two, we can go boldly to the throne and ask God anything. We can go boldly to the throne and ask God anything because we have favor, don't we? You don't have to be afraid to ask anything. Number three, we go and we pray and we desire that God's will is done. Yes, Lord, your will be done, not mine. And number four, we pray in submission. We pray in faith. You got all four of those things. What happens to your prayer? It gets heard, and what else happens? It gets answered. You want to have an abundant prayer life? You want to have an answer book that's just as thick as the prayer request book? It's possible. If you got all four of those things, you pray. Those four things are included in your prayer. Pray without ceasing because it's okay. You go boldly to the throne because you have favor. You pray that God's will be done, and you pray in complete submission. I promise you, every single prayer that you pray that way will always be answered. Always. Now, it may not be answered in the way that you think in your brain it ought to be answered, but it will always be answered. We talked briefly about this last week, and one of the guys sent me an email this past week to encourage me on this. If I pray all four of those things in my prayer, and I pray thinking I'm asking for a fish, and God says, it's not really a fish, it's a scorpion. He's not going to give me the scorpion. He'll give me the fish. But He answers the prayer. You see, it may not happen the way we think it's going to, but it'll always be answered. Always. Here's an example of this. What does Esther ask for? She says in verse 5, let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews, which are in all the king's provinces. You see, she asked the king to do something he couldn't do. He couldn't reverse the decree. But the king knows her real need. Her real need is to protect her people. So she's asking for a scorpion, even though she thinks it's a fish. And the king says, I can't do that, but this is what I can do for you. Outstanding. If you ever need an example of prayer, man, cut this out of your Bible and stamp it on your refrigerator. This is prayer in a nutshell. This ought to be our example for prayer. I can't do this for you, Esther, but this is what I can do. She says, how can she endure the plight of her people? Verse 6, for what can I endure to see the evil? For how can I endure to see the evil that shall come to my people? How can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred? Esther cannot endure. She cannot stand to watch this happen to her people. Now, this is amazing to me. This is amazing to me. We have Christian brothers and sisters that have fallen away. And their lives are a shipwreck. And we don't even remember to pray for them. Let alone get on the phone and call them or visit them or send them a card. We just don't remember. There are cars driving by here. Hundreds and hundreds of cars. Can we endure the knowledge that hellfire and brimstone is coming? Am I so cold and so callous that I don't care? Am I so cold and so callous? That I don't care how my children end up? That I don't care how the church body goes? That I don't care about anything. Esther doesn't have that problem. She wept for her people. She says, I cannot endure this king. Think about that. Verse 7. And the king Ahasuerus said to Esther, the queen, to Mordecai the Jew, behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and him they have hanged on the gallows because he laid his hand on the Jews. Write you also for the Jews, as it likes you, in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring, for the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring may no man reverse. You see, the king cannot reverse his previous decree, but he can work around it. Mordecai is given the power to write a new decree. And remember, just as Haman was given the authority to write that first decree any way he wanted, Mordecai is given the authority to write the second decree any way he wants. All right, this is outstanding. This is outstanding. When I got understanding of what was just said here, it changed my way of thinking. It changed my way of thinking. God sometimes will go before us and work directly, will He not? Sometimes He won't. Sometimes He gives us a plan. He says, do A, B, C, D, E, F, and G. Sometimes there is no plan. When Joshua went to Jericho, there was a specific plan, a specific course of action. Joshua, I want you to do this, and I want you to do that, and I want you to circle the city 7 times, and I want you to do this for 7 days. The whole 9 yards. And finally at the end, Joshua and all the people just had to shout at the top of their lungs, and the walls came crashing down. Very specific plan. But David, when David went out to Goliath, and eventually after he slew Goliath, he went out and he fought the Philistines, there was no plan. He just had a zeal for God and knew God was going to take care of him, and he went and did. The older you and I get in the Lord, the less we're going to see the plan. The less we're going to see the plan. I use the building as an example, and don't misunderstand me. I'm not bitter, I'm not upset, I'm not angry. I'm going to use this as an example because it's vivid and it's fresh to all of us. We desire to buy a building and have our own place with a sign and an office and a place we have complete access to 24/7. If we wait until God sets up a plan with 20 easy steps to buy a building, and if we wait till we think we're ready, we're never going to be ready. Because God does not operate that way. If it's all lined up with all your ducks in a row, it is not faith. He doesn't work that way. Sometimes you got a plan, but it's very rare. Sometimes God says to you, like He said to Abraham, get up and go. And when you get there, I'll let you know. And what we have to do is look for open doors here and closed doors there. And opportunities here and opportunities there. And we just follow the opportunities. And God gets us where He wants us to go. It's like marriage. Oh, you guys shouldn't get married because you're not ready. You'll never be ready. All you guys that are married, you weren't ready when you got married. You don't know each other till you've lived together. You're not ready. Let's not fall into that trap. Mordecai has the opportunity to write this any way he wants. The king says, you got the freedom, go for it. Mordecai writes this decree. Verses 9 through 14. We won't read through that because we already have. We're getting short on time. Mordecai writes the decree. And he tells everybody, you got to get ready. Be ready to stand and defend yourself. The attack's coming, get ready. Something important to remember, the true faith requires a course of action. Faith and submission requires that we put our hand and our feet in motion. True faith requires that we do something. And if we do it in faith, and we still screw it up, that's all right. God will pick up the mess and clean up the pieces. Pick up the pieces and clean up the mess. Faith requires action. Turn real quickly to James chapter 2. I apologize, we're going a little long this morning, but I believe this is important. James chapter 2, verse 14 to 18. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not of those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Yes, a man may say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. If you believe there is one God, you do well. The devils also believe and tremble. But will you know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Now, I'm not going to get into the whole doctrinal issue here about justification and about works-based salvation. That's a different argument for a different day. My point here with this scripture is verses 15 and 16. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, depart in peace and be you warmed and filled, notwithstanding, give them not of those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? We can sit around all day and we can read scripture and we can study and we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt the right thing to do is such and such and such. If we don't do it, what's the point? We become like a sponge. We soak up, we soak up, we soak up, and we don't put out, and what happens? We get stagnant, we get stinky. At our house, we've got two sponges, one that Alan uses to wash the dishes and one that I use to wash the dishes because we have different tastes. Alan's sponge drains very quickly. And in an hour or so, it's dry. No, my sponge holds a lot of water. And for that purpose, we got a little butter dish we keep under the sink. And after I'm done with my sponge, my sponge goes in this butter dish. Why? Because it holds on to that water. In a couple of days, it reeks. We're the same way. We can soak up and soak up and soak up. We can learn that Bible from cover to cover, verse by verse, have it all memorized so know exactly what it means, have all Solomon's wisdom. And if we don't ever do anything with it, we stink. Because knowledge puffs up. It makes us arrogant. The key to Christianity is to soak in and then give out. It's to allow the living waters to come down and fill us and flow out through us. Always in motion. Faith is always in motion. If it's not in motion, it isn't faith. All right, you get the point? If you got a divine mission and you want to accomplish that divine mission, it's going to require that you go do it. All right, verses 15. Oh, wait a minute. One other thing I wanted to show you here. I'm sorry. The king tells them that not only can they defend themselves, but also all those that they destroy, they can take the spoil. They can take their houses and their property and whatnot. We'll find out later on that they don't do that, but the point is this. There is reward for your labor. And a lot of times Christians are scared off by that reward. Reward for your labor is a biblical principle. You can find it in Proverbs. You can find it in Ecclesiastes. You can find it in Psalms. Rewards for your labor are okay. The reward should not be your motive. But don't be afraid to enjoy the reward for your service. God wants to bless you. So enjoy the reward for your labor. And then verses 15 through 17, and we'll finish up here. Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, and with a great crown of gold, and with a garment of fine linen and purple, and the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor, and in every province and in every city, wherever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day, and many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews is on them. There's joy throughout the land. Joy throughout the land. Why? Because they've been saved? No, they haven't been saved yet. There's joy throughout the land because they got the opportunity. The opportunity. The opportunity to go complete the mission ought to be exciting. You may not know it, but I am really excited about this VBS. I cannot wait till it gets here. It may be small in number. We may only have 10 kids, but you know what? It doesn't matter. It's what God planned. And I cannot wait. Bring it, take these little minds, skulls full of mush, as Rush Limbaugh calls them, and we're going to get to implanting in the Word of God. What an opportunity. What an opportunity. These kids could grow up and become the next Billy Graham. I don't know, but the opportunity's there. And they're excited because they have the opportunity. Romans 8:31 tells us this: what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If God be for us, who can be against us? Exodus 15:1, Moses sang a song, and he says this in Exodus 15:1, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider has He thrown into the sea. Amen. The horse and his rider thrown into the sea. I don't know what's going to happen, but I tell you what, that week of Bible study, vacation Bible school is going to be miserable, I guarantee it. I'm going to wake up Monday morning, and it's going to be the week from hell. Because Satan didn't want this to happen. And by the time Friday rolls along, I'm going to wish I were dead. But you know what? God has cast the horse and rider into the sea. He's going to do His thing if I just go and submit. And I want you to notice at the end here, what was the natural result? Many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell on them. Acts 2:47 says this about the apostles and the disciples. They were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. My friends, check it out. If we all just submit and live as God intends us to live, the church would be added to daily such as should be saved. It's a natural result of a church body that's following the Lord. If these chairs don't ever fill up, if people don't ever get saved, if we never outgrow this building, it's not God's fault. All the apostles and disciples did in Jerusalem was live their faith, and thousands of people were added daily to the church. Thousands. We're a weak people. A weak people. So, think about that this week. Esther and Mordecai have a plan and a mission. It's time to grab the bull by the horns, so to speak, and get to it. Not only that, it's time for Mordecai and Esther to go for it and put everything they've got into it, dump their whole heart and soul into this. We should be the same. As I'm preparing this, God asked me a question. He said, is there anything outside the kingdom that's worth getting worked up about? Is there anything outside of the kingdom that's getting worked up about? Is there anything outside of the kingdom that's worth pouring your heart and soul into? And I had to sit there in all honesty before the Lord and say, no. There's nothing outside the kingdom worth pouring my heart and my soul into. So God says to me, raise your kids for the kingdom. Go to work for the kingdom. Study, worship, and pray for the kingdom. Go out and teach for the kingdom. Do a VBS for the kingdom. Get involved in mission share for the kingdom. Go out and change the world for the kingdom. This is my mission. Should I choose to accept it? Let's pray. Father, we come this morning again, thank You for Your Word. And I pray, Lord, this would not be lost on us, that, Lord, You would protect us today and this week from the cares of the world springing up and choking off Your Word. Lord, I know we all need a radical change in the way we think and the way we view the world. Lord, I am chief. I need my thinking changed. I need my view changed. I need my perspective changed. I pray, Lord, You'd not allow Your Word to be choked off this week, but that You would keep it firm in our hearts and that You would water it by Your Holy Spirit, and that it would grow and bear forth much fruit. I pray, Lord, You make us and mold us in Your image. Lord, fill us with Your Spirit. Your Word tells us it's not by might nor by power, but by Your Spirit. Fill us with Your Spirit, that Your Spirit can work through us and do wonderful, mighty things. Lord, may Your Spirit move in our homes, in our marriages, in our families, in our workplaces. May Your Spirit move in us as we drive in the car and go to the grocery store and whatever else we do. Holy Spirit, move through us and keep our faith moving. Keep it alive. Keep it active. Oh Lord, we thank You. And now we also ask, as we take our offering, that You would bless it that you would receive it and that it would be genuine from our hearts, Lord. May it be used and multiplied for your kingdom. We know, Lord, that you own the cattle on a thousand hills. We ask you just to bless our offering and use it for your kingdom, we pray. And we thank you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand and we'll sing one more time.